last week. And this week, we're going to be talking about tongues. I have a really great neighbor, okay? He lives about three doors up, and he's not a believer. That much is evident, because he swears like a docker. And I really enjoy speaking to him. I'll not tell you his name, because I'm trying to get him along here. But I remember I was speaking to him about 3 weeks ago, and he said to me, "You'll never guess who's moved in beside me." And I was like, "Who's that?" He said, "Well, they're from that church." And I was going, "Oh, Lord." Because I don't think he's quite sure yet what I do. And he goes, "Like, it's not that bad, like, that they go to church, but they're those effing tongue talkers." And I went, "Really?" I went, "In our street?" I was just joking. Yeah. "Oh, is that the time, flip?" So it's funny, isn't it? Whenever you come to the whole thing about speaking in tongues, it's like you get the world who thinks you're just plain weird. Most of the church who thinks it's just plain weird or not for today. Or you get people who just get completely weirded out. I remember my first experience of hearing anyone speak in tongues. I was about 8 years old. I was at it was like a church thing before my old church, before it became CFC. But before it was CFC, it was a fellowship. And it was really into the whole move of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. And we were in a place called Castle Welland. And I thought, you know what, 8 years old, I thought, I've got this nailed. All you do is you say Japanese motorbikes, the names of them. Because I was sitting there going, he definitely said she came on a Honda, right? No, I wanted to know who she was, because I was thinking a woman on a Honda. So Kawasaki, I definitely heard Kawasaki. And there was something that's easy. It's Japanese motorbikes. All you have to do is keep saying those over and over again, and that must be speaking in tongues. Then it got to a period where it was all just a wee bit misty. A wee bit mysterious. You know, people who spoke in tongues were kind of like just a wee bit out there. I never heard tongues in real life. I only ever heard it in those kind of Holy Spirit moments. I have to tell you this story. I remember the first time I ever heard a congregation sing in tongues. And this is a true story. It was in my old church again. But what happened was that everybody was la, 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 singing away. I was sitting there like wide-eyed, goggle-eyed, getting used to all this stuff. And somebody started to sing spontaneously, "He'll be coming around the mountain," like almost in like a prophetic kind of, "He'll be," which was fine. The whole congregation was tonguing it up to the max, "He'll be coming around the mountain," which was brilliant until you got to the chorus, which is singing, "I, ippy, ippy, I," right? And it was only like halfway through the first line, singing, I. Well, anyway, and so I have to say my experience of this whole subject has been a little bit hit and miss up until I actually got my head around it, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, started to understand what tongues was about. I love that clip. It's Bruce Almighty, if you want to go and look it up. But the thing is, some of us think that the whole thing of tongues is somehow when somebody's like God controls you. You know, it's kind of like you're sitting there, you're an unwilling passenger, and somehow God is in the background typing, and you just kind of go, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, oh, it's nothing to do with me, I don't really know, and it looks a bit funny, and it sounds weird, and we need to counter some of that, okay? Because here's the words of Jesus. I want to encourage you, we print these things up, and I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning that I want to encourage you to go back and to read over. There's pages here for you to scribble these down. We have printed those up for you, so if you want to do that and go back and look over these verses, I really want to encourage you to use those. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 7, he said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues." That's what Jesus said. It wasn't Benny Hinn. It wasn't American televangelist. That was Jesus. If you follow me, these are the signs that are going to follow you. You'll speak in a new tongue. Then Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he said, "Pursue love," 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, "and desire spiritual gifts, of which tongues is one." In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, he then goes on to say, "I wish that you all spoke in tongues. I wish that you all spoke with tongues." And then he says about himself in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." So what he was saying is, all of you guys put together, I am so thankful that in my life, I speak tongues more than any of you. Add yous all up, and I'm doing it more, and I'm so thankful for that. So this morning, what I want to do is not some great expositional kind of discourse on tongues. We're going to probably do a little bit more on depth in the Wednesday nights. But what we want to do is put a foundation in this morning. I want to demystify and make this subject really applicable to your life today, because it's meant to be that way. Paul, whenever he wrote to the Corinthian church were in a mess, folks. Okay, they were not literally killing one another with their tongues. They were backbiting. They were having orgies. They were suing one another in court. And Paul writes into the middle of the situation and says, you know what? Keep speaking in tongues. Keep desiring spiritual gifts. Keep doing what you're doing and do it more. And there's a really important reason for that. It was in the middle of everyday stuff. Can we turn that down, please? In the middle of that stuff of everyday life that this works. It's in the middle of the everyday mess of life sometimes that it feels like, when you were working out normal stuff, that this gift will make a difference. That's why Paul, when he's writing to Corinth, says, guys, don't give up. It doesn't matter that things are in disarray. Keep on doing this. And I want to encourage you today. Some of you might be going, yeah, I'm a tongue talker. Ticked that box years ago, but kind of a wee bit patchy now with it. Some of you might be going, that is the devil. And too good, I'm going to stone you because this is not for today. And some of you might be going, well, I'm not really sure. So talk to me about it. And we're going to lay a foundation this morning. But I want to nail something that's really, really important at the start. That what we're talking about here this morning is about the work of the Holy Spirit. There has been, I think, a dangerous thought in church where what people have tried to do is divide the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're quite comfortable with the idea that there's a Holy Spirit. But when it comes to his work, well, hold on, don't freak me out. I don't want to be weirded out by what I've seen. But we cannot do that. And if you approach tongues on any other basis, then it is an extension of the Holy Spirit's work in you. It will not make sense. It will not make sense. Well, what do I mean? What we need to see is this, that the work of the Holy Spirit is always for your benefit. We talked about this on Wednesday night. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a positive ministry. He is not a goalkeeper who sits on your shoulder and every time you get it wrong goes, I told you so. We've been taught that. That's what religion tells you, that God somehow, through his Holy Spirit, convicts you at every time that you get it wrong. I don't have time to talk about that this morning. He convicts the world of sin, i.e. their separation from God. But at the point where you give your life to Jesus, his ministry is to reaffirm and reconnect you with what God has done. That has been the thought the whole way through Scripture. And if we just try to separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the gifts of the Spirit, it will not make sense. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. And then in John 16:7, Jesus again says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter, it's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. If I depart, I'll send him to you. So here's the thing. I'm going to look very quickly at what did Jesus mean by the word Comforter? Because if we get this in our heads, tongues makes perfect sense. All right. The word Comforter that Jesus was talking about here didn't mean there. You know, we think Comforter, we think thing you put in a baby's mouth, don't we? Kind of, or there, that, you know, that Dodie, thank you very much. I was thinking, what are they called? In America, they're called comforters. And that certainly is an aspect to God. Can a mother, Isaiah 49:5 says this, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will never forget you. The Holy Spirit does bring comfort. See, this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, does anybody know what I am going through? Does anybody understand? If you feel like actually your heart breaks because of what you're having to walk through, I want to tell you this. The Holy Spirit will bring you comfort. He will love you and put his arms around you and tell you just how wonderful you are to God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. But this isn't, it doesn't actually translate as comforter. Jesus was not talking about that when he said comforter. What was he talking about? The word comforter meant an awful lot of Jews. Now bear with me in this because we're going to Greek it up a wee bit. Okay, the word that Jesus uses in John 14 and in John 16 is this. It's a word in Greek called parakletos. And it means this, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause before a judge. In a wider sense, it means a helper and someone who aids. So when Jesus was talking here to the people through John, he wasn't saying, listen, this is some new aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that you have never seen before. It would have resonated really clearly with the Jewish audience that he had at the time. Why? Because Old Testament prophecy, especially in the books of Isaiah, messianic prophecy, ones that told about the future king coming, were all about comforter. this word parakletos in Greek, or nakam in Hebrew. And this is the thought that would have gone off in their heads. God-fearing Jews at the time believed that their Messiah would come, he would be called Comforter, and that he would set them free from guilt, from condemnation, and from slavery. So Comforter wasn't there. It was about total freedom. That's what the ministry of the Comforter would be. Isaiah says it in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. He says, comfort, comfort my people. That's not there. It's set my people free. Get them out of guilt and slavery and death and condemnation. He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. Isaiah 49:13 says, shout for joy, heavens rejoice, earth burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people. Not there. It means the Lord says that you are free. You are no longer under death. You're no longer under sin. You're no longer under condemnation. You're no longer under slavery. You're no longer under sickness, because the Comforter, Parakletos, your help and your advocate, has set you free. That was the whole heart of Jewish thought. Nakam. They lived with this expectancy that the Messiah would come, their Savior would come, and one day they hoped that they would be free from slavery, from debt, from death, from sin, and from guilt. That's why into the New Testament, you see, whenever you see Simeon, you know, who sat and the Lord spoke to him and said, you would not die before you saw the Messiah. In Luke 2, verses 25 and 26, this is what Simeon was talking about. He was awaiting the consolation or the comfort of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, we read, and he said, he was told that he would not see death until he saw the comfort or the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. So the Comforter that Isaiah spoke about from the perspective of prophecy would be the one who would bring good news from God, he would release you from bondage, and he would confirm that this new era had arrived with signs, with wonders, with truth, with justice, with love, and with freedom. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's nothing new to the Jews and even to the people in Jesus' time. It wasn't something that they were going, oh, this is all kind of new. This was their heart's cry. Have any of you sat here and thought, God, I would love to be free from that? God, why do I still keep going around this, as I say, driving into this same cul-de-sac? Why is it in my life that I can't break porn? Oh, did he just say that in church? Oh, sweet mercy. What is it? Why do I keep overeating? Why is it that I keep losing my temper with people? Why? And the whole thing of the work of the Comforter was this. I will set you free from whatever has put you in bondage. That is my work. That is what the Holy Spirit was to do. It wasn't there. Whatever's going on, oh, come on. It was, listen, this is the day that Jesus spoke about where you would be totally free. Parakletos. I want to give you some great scriptures. Some great stuff that I'd really encourage you to go away and reread. Because the day that the whole kind of move of history looked towards is now. We are living today in the good of all of that prophecy and all of that thought of a day when there would be no freedom, or there'd be freedom from guilt, from death, from sin, from condemnation, and from guilt. That day's today. Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know what that word righteousness is in Greek? It's a word called dikaiosune, all right? And it means this, that your condition is completely acceptable to God. So whenever you read that verse, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in a true condition, which is completely acceptable to God. You see, what religion will tell you is this, is that the way God operates in your life is entirely dependent on how well you're doing with God. So if you pray for a couple of hours in the morning, you maybe give a couple of quid in the offering, and you don't really swear at somebody during the day and all that, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit meter is going up, and you can go in and you can approach God, and God will you can twist his arm and he'll do things for you. It's nonsense. What these verses tell us is this, is that the word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to create us into new people, into a condition which is entirely and utterly acceptable to God. It means that when you stand before God this morning, it's got nothing to do with you, but you receive by faith what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. And then after that, what the Holy Spirit does is he comes into your life and he reminds you of that. He doesn't tell you where you've missed it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind you that you are the righteousness of God. It is to remind you on a Tuesday morning when things are going crazy and you've maybe not done what you should have done and you maybe are feeling guilty and under guilt and condemnation. You're maybe feeling a wee bit ashamed of yourself of thinking, oh God, the work of the Holy Spirit at that point is to come to you and to say, listen, you're totally acceptable. Don't worry about what the enemy's trying to put on you. Don't worry about what people are trying to say to you. When you stand before me, I want you to know it doesn't matter. All of that stuff doesn't matter. You're totally acceptable. That is what the Holy Spirit ministers to you. That's his job. He is not your goalkeeper. He's not your headmaster going to rap you on the knuckles just because you happen to screw up at any particular time. He's going to come in alongside you and say, do you know what? I have made you new. You're all new and you're totally acceptable to me. You are diakosune. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that is true, okay, and it is, is it true? I absolutely believe that. See, when I got a hold of the fact that it didn't matter what I did for God, that he loved me anyway. It didn't matter what, I couldn't make him love me more or make him love me less. And I started to understand that. That's when I started to get free from habits, from patterns in my life which were destructive and leading me nowhere. I want to encourage you, don't gloss over this point this morning. Like I said, I'm only laying a foundation. And if you want to hear more, come along on Wednesday nights. But the foundation is this. If you want to operate and understand what it means to flow in the Holy Spirit and this gift of tongues, then understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is positive. So whenever the gifts of the Holy Spirit are working in tandem in your head with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it all starts to make sense and it becomes less spooky and less weird. Do you understand? Because if you think the Holy Spirit's there, just going to beat me down, he's going to tell me where I'm getting it wrong, and it's how, tongues will make no sense because it's one and the same. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are one and the same. And so we need to be really clear that when God ministers in your life through his Holy Spirit, it is to remind you that you are perfect and holy and complete before him. To lift you from sin and guilt and condemnation. Just like those guys for years yearned to see the Messiah come and do it. Folks, if you have Jesus this morning, that is your state and your condition. Isn't that fantastic? I wake up every morning, honest to goodness, and go, God, thank you that I'm absolutely acceptable to you today. It doesn't matter what anybody's going to say to me, what anybody's going to do to me. Before the King of Kings, the one who really counts, the Bible says, I am totally free. Amen. I love that. And so when I come to work with the Holy Spirit and operate in the Holy Spirit every day, it makes perfect sense to me because I know as I operate and as I flow in the Holy Spirit, he's reminding me of what he has already done on the inside of me. It's incredible. Now, here's the thing. Let me now start to talk about tongues in particular. To understand what tongues are and why they're so important, again, I need to lay a foundation on some very basic points. They are a gift. What's that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 makes two big points. This is Paul when he was starting this discourse. And I'm going to Greek it up. He's like the Greek. I love it, honestly. So in 1 Corinthians 12, at the very start of verse 1, he doesn't actually use the word gifts. What he says, he uses a Greek phrase called ton pneumatikon, okay, which means things characterized by the Holy Spirit. So what, spiritual gifts aren't really mentioned at the very first part of this discourse. What he says is whenever God moves in your life and he wants you to operate in things like tongues or prophecy or whatever, they are characterized and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the first point that we need to understand, ton pneumatikon. If anyone ever wants the Greek for this stuff, I'll email it to you if you email me because it makes it so much clearer. But then in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, you actually do find the word gift. And the word gift is actually the word charisma, charis, grace. So the root word charis means grace. Now, if pneumatikon tells us this, that the whole thing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second part of that tells us this, they are entirely gifts of God's grace, excuse me, they are not something that you earn or you deserve. That's why when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, like these guys were up to every kind of filth and degradation, but they operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, some people might try to say to you, do you know what, see if you're pretty holy, see if you're walking with the Lord, then somehow you're going to be more powerful, okay? Have you ever thought, and you looked around some of the Christian church, and I'm not going to mention people by name, and thought, how is it that things went belly up, but you saw such a move of God? Has anyone ever thought that? You think over the last number of years where you've seen things maybe on God TV and you've thought, that all ended in tears, but there was definitely something of God in that. How was that? It's because when you operate in the Holy Spirit, it's a gift from God. You receive it by faith. It's not dependent on you. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, it doesn't matter that you're having orgies and suing one another and backbiting and killing one another. Keep operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not a result of the character within you, but it will help to develop godly character in you. That was his point. They are a gift. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. And here's the thing. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is the way that you get into this. Now, some people have a problem here. Bless you. That's great. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been another way. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gateway for speaking in tongues. You're not going to speak in tongues if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what's the big deal? I believe, and this church believes, that it's absolutely essential that the Christian life has power. It's absolutely essential that we are not, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, people who just talk a good story but have no demonstration of the power of God. Paul said when he came to the church in Corinth, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, if you want to have a demonstration of the Spirit's power in your life, folks, there's no way around it. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is the way that that's going to happen. People will say to you, it's not that important. Actually, it is that important. Let's not pussyfoot around here and go, well, that might be for you, and that's not for me. It is not essential to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to get to heaven, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. But I want to tell you now, if you want to be somebody who just doesn't have all the words, but you actually understand and flow and operate in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then baptism in the Holy Spirit is essential. There is no other way. And you might think, well, that's really not for me. And if you're saying that this morning, or you go, well, I'm not really up for this. I mean, I can be a good little Christian boy or girl. I'm going to tell you, before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my life was a cycle of defeat, was a cycle of shame, was a cycle of secrecy. And I never got out of some stuff that I was trying to get out of, because it was just all about me. I want to ask yourself a really important question. How do you think God operates in the world today? How does he do it? He operates through you, yes, but how? John 17, he says, I've got to go, but I'm going to leave the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, here. And it's better that I leave the Holy Spirit here. You see, God the Father and Jesus does not operate independently of the Holy Spirit. Some people have gone, it would be great if that was the case, because then I wouldn't even have to think about this. But as soon as you understand that the way the Holy Spirit is going to work through you, the way the Holy Spirit is going to flow through you is actually after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then we have a responsibility to go and read the words of Jesus and to figure out where we're at with it. Folks, I want to tell you, I don't want to leave any wiggle room in this, and I want to do it as an encouragement. If I could do the before and the after, the Andrew Toogood who was just about Andrew Toogood and said all the right stuff and tried this Christian walk, and the Andrew Toogood who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, it's just like, you know them things, Domestos, you pour the thing in and it all cleans. You remember those ads? Man, that's what it's like for me. And you think, well, there's no real massive difference. Well, let's have a look at the words of Jesus. Actually, do you know that Jesus never performed any miracles until he received the Holy Spirit? Oh, it's a bit controversial. He never did. Whenever Jesus was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, that's when the ministry of Jesus started. There's no recorded miracles or anything before that. So if it was good enough for Jesus. Now, why am I saying that? God does not work independently of himself. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus work in tandem. And you can't strip one out and go, I can do it all, and I don't need this bit of God. Because Jesus himself received the Holy Spirit when he was here in bodily form. What about the apostles? I love Peter. Peter's a great guy to read if you ever feel like, oh God, I keep getting this wrong. Remember Peter and the apostles? They were weak. They were insecure. In fact, Peter really daubed Jesus in a couple of times. He denied him. He was just entirely weak. Fast forward, and I don't have time to do it now, but to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And you have Peter standing in front of all the main religious guys of the day. And he's right in their faces. And I'm going, hold on. This was the same guy who's going, I don't know Jesus. No, I'm not with him. And a few books later, he's going, actually, do you know what? This Jesus, if you want to know where my power's from, this Jesus, the one who you crucified. Now, these were people who could have killed him on the spot. And there's Peter getting right into their faces going, no, you crucified him. That's where my power comes from. What was the difference? The difference was this, that the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 are true to Peter and the apostles, and they're true to you today. You will receive power, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, if it was true in those days, it's true today. And that is the gateway. Jesus told the apostles at the time, don't go out and minister in my name. Don't go out and tell anybody until such times as you have received the Holy Spirit. He actually told them, don't do it. Don't do it in your own power. Don't do it in your own strength. Don't try to conjure it up and be a good little Christian. Just wait, and you, the power that you need to live and to minister and to break stuff in your life, to see healing, to see yourself set free and other people set free, you will receive it whenever you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait. That's why there's so much deadness in the church today, folks. That's why there's so many people, really good believers, I'm not criticizing, good people who are saved, they're going to heaven, they're doing the best for God, but they're doing it entirely under their own steam, under their own energy, and under their own ability. And I don't know what, do you know what? When I try to live my life like that, flip me, that was tough. I just found that really hard. It's a hard way to live, but Jesus said it'll be different. John 7, verse 38, Jesus described the Holy Spirit like this. He said, out of your heart, out of your belly, the very inside of you, will flow a stream of living water. Have you ever felt weary and tired? Does anybody else feel weary and tired at times? Oh, yeah. Know what that's like? What would it be like to have a stream of living water flowing out of you? Living water talks about refreshment, renewal, life. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you want that in your life, that is the Holy Spirit and an experience of the Holy Spirit. Please don't sit here today and think, that's just for the weird folks. It's for you. If you want life and living water coming out of you, if you want to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then this is for you. And if you're sitting here, and here's the thing I would often say to people, you're quite welcome. If you're getting different results in your life, if you're getting better results than all the people who operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then the people who aren't, then continue. But I've never seen it work. Until such times as you come up with something better, which is not going to happen, I want to encourage you to take the words of Jesus real seriously. Because if you want power for your Christian walk, it's when you have the Holy Spirit. Is that straight enough? Did I get that point through? And I want to tell you this. There's nothing mystical. But I remember the first time I ever got prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. I was standing in a line, as you do. And, you know, when you're standing, you're like 12. And you're always kind of left with the feeling of, I wonder if I've got the Holy Spirit. I know that the Holy Spirit has changed me. Maybe you've got the Spirit of Christ. The Bible talks about another experience, like Jesus comes down and you're equipped for power. We're going to do it in more detail. Again, this is just foundational. And I remember somebody praying for me. And I've told you, the whole way through the whole Toronto thing, I was like stone cold sober. You know what I mean? I would have been the only person standing in a room with 500 people out cold. And I'd be going, I'm not even a Christian. Sweet mercy. Lord, would you, we tingle. No, it's not there. Do you know what I mean? And I used to really kind of go, oh God. And then occasionally, I'm not proud of it, I would have pretended. I've told you that before. So if somebody would have prayed, I would have thought, oh God, love them. I don't want them to feel disappointed. So I would have given them the old, oh, you know what I mean? And it was entirely me. I'm not proud of it, but listen, do you know what? I'm actually not proud of it at all. So here's the point. What I understood though, was in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you will receive him. This is something you receive by faith. It's not a mystical moment in time where it's like, whoa, and you're, it's not like that. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, the word of God says you will receive him. Luke chapter 11, verse 10. It's really, really straightforward. And what I had to start and do was to understand that at that point where I'd said, Lord, I receive you, I had actually received the Holy Spirit. And I started to operate from there. Now, here's the thing. We're talking about tongues this morning, and here's my last points. Now, the reason why I'm being very foundational here is because I understand there's a wide group of people who have different experiences. But I want you to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit to be equipped for power is for your good. It's entirely in line with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to encourage you and to build you up in who Jesus has made you to be. Do you understand that? That's the foundation. So everything that the Holy Spirit does will back that up. So what's the whole crack about actual tongues then? Tongues is an immediate manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Every gift from God is important. including tongues. Now, you can say this morning, no, I'm not speaking in tongues. And you know what? You're not going to. Because you receive it by faith and you say, God, this is something that I want. That's why Paul said, desire these things. Because you have the opportunity to go, yes or no. So nobody's going to force you in here this morning. Nobody's going to force you when you go home today to speak in tongues. Nobody's going to force you in the middle of the week to take some time to do it. It's entirely up to you. It's your choice. Is that okay? So please don't feel like I'm putting you under any pressure. But if you decide that this is not for you, you're going to cut yourself off from a whole wellspring of power in your life. That's been my experience. What does it actually do for you? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2 says this. If I pray in a tongue, understand what's happening here. My spirit prays, but my understanding, this bit, is unfruitful. My spirit prays, but this bit is unfruitful. Your spirit, when it prays, that's the bit of you whenever you're made new. In those verses that I talked about, you're righteous. That's your spirit. And when you speak in tongues, you've received the Holy Spirit, and you start to pray, what happens is that bit of you that has been made new, that bit of you that is perfect and complete before God, prays. You're praying from your spirit. You're not praying from your mind. Now, the Holy Spirit helps you in intercession, but that is not the main point. Why would Paul say, folks, pray in tongues? Is it so that you stand in a meeting and look weird? Does he say, look, pray in tongues every day because it's just some kind of physical or spiritual exercise? He says, no. Well, if you, the primary purpose of praying in the spirit or praying in tongues is this, is your edification. It builds you up and makes you strong. The word is, I'll come down to it in a wee second, actually. So if the whole point of speaking in tongues is this, it is a personal benefit. It builds you up on the inside in your spirit. It actually changes your body and it prepares your heart for a revelation from God. If you need refreshing, if you need renewal on the inside of you, speaking in tongues will do that. Why? Because it's the perfect part of you that is praying to God. Jude chapter 20 says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude verse 20. Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. The word to build yourself up here is not just a spiritual thing. Okay? I want to encourage you, if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you struggle with that stuff, if you have a lack of vision, if you have a lack of clarity for your life, start to pray in tongues. Because what's happening is, Corinthians actually talks about you're praying the mysteries of God. I'm going to explain what that means at a later date. But essentially, understand this. There is a physical benefit and there is a spiritual benefit whenever you flow in this gift of the Holy Spirit. Really? Okay, I told you a few weeks ago that I had really hurt my back. Pumping weights. I was not. I was bringing the shopping in. I don't know what it was. I was. Whenever I spoke to my back, and a few days later it was still sore, I didn't keep saying to God, God, will you please heal my back? Come on, heal it. I said, God, thank you that you've done it. And what I started to do, whenever I felt any twinge, I started to pray in the Holy Spirit. I used to start to pray in tongues. And do you know what? It was through that process that my back was healed. Because you edify, you build up not just your spirit, but your body. There is a physical benefit. Remember I said faith and operating in this is the bridge between what's in the spiritual world being manifest in the physical world. Well, tongues will do this. It will change your body. If you are sick in your body, I want to encourage you, whenever you have prayed and said, God, thank you, I receive your healing, and you've spoken to it, pray in the spirit. Why? Because the word of God says you build your body up. You build your body. The word edification actually talks as much physical in Greek as it does spiritual. But there's a spiritual element to it as well. I've talked about being weary and tired and discouraged and depressed. But whenever you pray in your spirit, there's a vast difference. Do you ever pray and run out of words to say? That's what it means that your up here is unfruitful. You know when you have a situation and you're thinking, God, I don't even know where to start with this. Sweet mercy, what am I going to say? And you pray and it sounds like, or feels sometimes like your words just hit the ceiling and you're kind of like, is this making any difference to me? That's what Paul's talking about. Praying from your mind is incredibly unfruitful at times because you run out of things to say because it's just you and your humanness. But however, tongues has been given to you on a Tuesday morning so that whenever you're facing something or your kids are facing something or you've got a situation that you just don't know what to do, and when you start to say, God, I'm going to build myself up, I'm going to start to pray in the spirit, your spirit, the perfect part of you, is speaking directly to God. It bypasses this bit of your head, so there's no understanding from here really, but your spirit, which is perfect and complete and holy, starts to utter and speak to God. Isn't that incredible? That you will get a revelation of things in your life whenever you start to pray that way. I have found myself sitting sometimes reading the Bible thinking, what the heck does that mean? Like, seriously, is this made up? Honestly, I mean, maybe I'm the only one who thinks that sometimes when I read the Bible, but you go, I would love to know what that means because it's not making any sense to me. And what the Holy Spirit started to encourage me to do was, the Spirit part of me knows, because that's the same Spirit as Jesus. So I started to pray in the Spirit as I read the Bible. And I started to see things change. I started to get understanding and revelation on things that I'd never had before. If you want your Christian life to make sense to you, pray in the Holy Spirit. Because your spirit is communing with God and you will be built up. You will be changed. Folks, don't go through this week going, aye, that's fair enough, but I'm just not so sure. If you have found yourself going round in a circle, bumping into the same things, I want to tell you, if you want different results, it's time to do something different. Really, it's time to do something different. If you will receive by faith the Holy Spirit and receive by faith the gift of tongues, I just want to leave you with this. You, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, are just backing up the positive ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what tongues does. It reinforces the work that God has done in you. It changes your physical body. It changes your spirit and your outlook, and it changes situations. Why? Because you are connecting with God through your spirit. It is a weapon that you can use every day. I pray in tongues every day. Whenever I was in the bank and I was out, I told you I bought a Bluetooth headset because I looked like the weirdo who used to say, you know, I was having some great times for you. Shalom, the whole thing. And then realizing I'm on the Westlink going, oh, well, that's a bit embarrassing. So I bought a Bluetooth headset so it looked like I was on the phone. But here's the thing. I used to pray in tongues before I went to meetings. No, seriously, I did. Before I went to banking meetings, which were all about numbers and all sorts of things. I used to pray. Just God, sometimes in work, okay? Anyone face difficult situations in work where you think, how are we going to do this? Maybe your back's against the wall on a target. Maybe you're just not having breakthrough with a customer. Maybe it's just your boss is giving you a hard time. Start to pray in the Holy Spirit. Start to speak out the truth and the mysteries of God from in here. And actually, I found that I had favor in the eyes of men and God. All the things I tried to do in my head and work out and be clever, and if we do this deal this way, maybe we can bring a bit of money in from there. It never worked. And I used to travel to meetings to see clients, and I used to pray in the Spirit the whole time. It was awesome. And so when I got there, I still had to do my work, but I found that things were different because I had prayed and something had happened. It is a weapon that will change you. It is for your good, for your benefit. And I wanted to leave with this very last point. It is for every single person in this room.